So, let's get started today. Let's open our Bibles, if we would please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs, chapter 22. There's a number of things that I've got that I believe that might be helpful for you. For those of you who have not listened to the CD that I just gave out, I would encourage you to do so. And I do have a few left if I missed you. But if you will look in Proverbs 22 and verse 3, one verse today, you'll also find this verse in Proverbs 27 and verse 12. The title of the message is The Prudent and the Pathetic. So if you look in Proverbs 22 and verse 3, the Word of God says this: A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So the question is, are you prudent? Listen carefully, because I did not ask, are you prudish or prunish, but are you prudent? I could probably ask this question, are you prudent or pathetic? And we could really discover the answer to that question just simply by looking at the Scripture. And I'm using the word pathetic today in the way that it should be used, in the sense of eliciting or drawing forth scornful pity. According to our text, if one is not prudent, then very obvious he is pathetic. The word pathetic simply denotes one that is foolish, one that is simple, one that lacks understanding. And you're going to find, as we look through Scripture, that oftentimes the word simple, the word scornful, and the word fool are used interchangeably, because they refer to the one and the same individual. So, look in your Bibles very quickly to begin with at the Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22. Let me just show you several verses. Notice, if you would, Proverbs 1 and verse 22. We're right now just giving some definitions of the pathetic and of the prudent. But notice Proverbs 1 and verse 22. The Word of God asks this: How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So notice, if you would, please, the simple, the scorner, and the fool are all in the same boat. They're all identical. They're one and the same. If you look in Proverbs 7 and verse 7, and here's a young man that is about to go into a harlot, and notice what the Bible says, Proverbs 7 and verse 7, God says, And I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. But I want you to notice the word simple. And then he explains what he means by that as someone being void of understanding. Then if you look in Proverbs 8 and verse 5, again God says this, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. So the word simple and the word fool here are used interchangeably. So a simple man is a fool, and a fool is a simple man as well. So I'm using this term pathetic then to describe the simple, the scorner, and the fool. A pathetic or a simple person is one that does not wish to be bothered with facts or reality. I've talked to a number of people and tried to explain some things, and I've heard people say, I don't want to hear that. I've actually seen people put their hands over their ears like, don't tell me that, I don't want to know that. I'm not interested in learning anything about that. So the simple or the pathetic individual is someone who lives in his own fantasy world, and he shuns everything that would cause him consternation. He does not seek wisdom. He does not seek understanding. He does not prepare for evil because he does not see it and because he does not believe it. Or at least he believes if it is real, then it will not affect him at all. Somehow he will escape it. Now, the word prudent, on the other hand, after having given you what the word pathetic means, the word prudent refers to one who is sagacious, wise, astute, and particularly one that looks ahead and plans and prepares, and one who is purposeful and deliberate. The Hebrew word for prudent is the word benay, and it indicates someone with discernment, understanding, observation, intelligence, discretion, insight, and consideration. Thus, an individual then who's prudent in his affairs is one that handles his affairs with understanding, insight, and deliberation. Now, I want you to understand that David was such an individual even as a young man. So if you will turn back in your Bibles very quickly, hold, if you would, Proverbs, but turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and look, if you would, please, at verse 18, at what is said concerning David. And he's being recommended now to stand before King Saul. In 1 Samuel 16, in verse 18, after Saul had said, get him a young man that can play well and bring him to me. In verse 18, then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and is a comely person, and the Lord is with him. But notice, if you would, the Bible says he is prudent in matters. So David knew how to act. He knew how to speak, and he also knew when not to speak. It should be understood, and I'm going to show you before we close today, that sometimes a prudent man just keeps his mouth shut. Sometimes he does not say anything. If you'll go back in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, I'm just showing you some things about prudence. And the prudent man sometimes keeps his mouth closed. So if you'll look in Proverbs 10 and verse 19, the scripture tells us this. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So there's a time to speak and there's a time not to speak. It was David who prayed in Psalm 141 in verse 3 when he said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. So he's asking for wisdom to when to keep his mouth shut. So David then, as a young man, was prudent, not only in knowing when to speak but when not to speak. He was also brave and valiant and well. So prudence then, according to the scripture, will dictate many things. And biblical prudence is to always be acted upon and obeyed. Now let me very quickly distinguish for you between a biblical prudence and a humanistic or a worldly prudence. You have to remember that the world always has its imitation. And you can always tell, basically, which is which just simply by looking at the fruits. But just like human wisdom is condemned, human prudence is condemned as well. So God teaches us that there is a wisdom or a prudence that is from above, and there is a wisdom and a prudence that is from beneath. For instance, look in your Bibles to the book of James chapter 3, still whole Proverbs. But turn over to James chapter 3, Hebrews, James. And look, if you would, beginning there with verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Watch this question. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now watch, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Then God says this, if you have bitter envying, strife, and lying against the truth, watch. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And now watch this difference. Here's the contrast, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there is a wisdom or a prudence that is from above, there is a wisdom and a prudence from beneath. So twice in Proverbs 22 and verse 3, and Proverbs 27 and verse 12, we're told, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So prudence then, according to the Bible, is that which allows us to see and prepare for that which is inevitable, that which we know is to come. Now, God has not allowed us to be able to look into the future and to see everything in detail. Certainly, that is not the case. But if you and I understand the principles of the Word of God, if we understand the curses and the blessings that are taught in the Word of God, then there is a way that we can foresee the evil that is going to come. For instance, when I was a boy and I did something wrong and I got caught, I knew what was coming. I knew. And it came with power and fury, I can assure you. But this is the same principle as we look and see how a society and how a nation transgressed the law of God and how they disobey and dishonor Him. Inevitably, invariably, we know that a curse is going to come. So we're not going to be able to see in the future exactly what is going to happen in detail, but we can tell generally, based upon the principle of the Scripture, what is going to be sooner or later coming down the pike. And therefore, prudence then allows us to see the evil that is coming and either prepare for it or step out of the way or get out of the way of it. For instance, in Isaiah 26 and verse 20, don't just turn there, but let me quote it. Here's what God says, "Come, my people, and enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." So what did God say? God said, get in your chamber, get safe, until my anger is past, until the calamities are past. You and I cannot avert disasters. We cannot avert judgments and collapses. We cannot divert them. We cannot stop them. But if we see them, if we understand them, we can prepare for them to the best of our ability. Now, let me try to give you an illustration. If we know that conditions for a hurricane is ripe, and if we know, for instance, the Hurricane Center has not only issued hurricane warnings, but said, yes, one is probably on the way and it's going to hit our coast in a day or two. So here's my question. Would it be prudent for you and I to stock up on some supplies and food in preparation for what we know is coming, or should we just wait and see if it really happens and or if it really affects us? So should we prepare or should we not prepare? Should we be prudent or should we be pathetic? Should we put something up that we know that we would need in an emergency situation, or should we just walk on and say, well, it won't happen to me, I'll never be in need? By the way, Alice and I were visiting our daughter and her family down in Tampa, Florida, one time. It was the first day we got there. It was the first day they put out hurricane warnings. We got there a little bit early during the day. And our daughter decided, well, we would wait until her husband came home, and then we would go to the store and get what we needed. By the time we got to the store at 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, guess what? The shelves were bare. And that was just the first day. So I'm just simply saying, my goodness, there is in Proverbs 22 and verse 3 a strong contrast between the prudent and the pathetic. And the contrast that is made is very clearly evident. The prudent look ahead and they see the calamity coming. In seeing it, they prepare for it. The simple, oblivious to what is going on, just walk on their way as if their head is in the clouds, they're in their own fantasy world, and they go on their merry ways and are simply punished. Now, the Bible teaches in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2 and verse 14, just listen to this, a wise man's eyes are in his head. A wise man's eyes are in his head. Then in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 2, the Bible says this, that his heart is at his right hand. Now watch. The right hand is the hand of action. So the man sees, and then the righteous man's heart is at his right hand. He then acts upon that which he does see. Did you know that in the New Testament that our Lord derided and berated the Pharisees for not discerning the signs of the time? For instance, whole Proverbs again, but look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And notice, if you would, what our Lord says, beginning there with verse 1. Matthew 16 and verse 1. Watch carefully. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." Now look at his application. "Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time." You cannot discern the signs of the times. You know what the signs of the times really are? They are what is happening around you right now. They're what is going on in your life and in society. There are so many signs of our times today. It's like a huge billboard and a neon light. Unhappily, most people just simply ignore the signs. Would you ignore a sign as you're traveling down the highway at 70 miles an hour that said, "Bridge out"? You know, that's exactly what is happening today. Everybody is ignoring what is happening in our society with the riots, with the economic situation, with the pending collapse. I just want you to consider two points today. I want you to consider the prudent, and then I want you to consider the pathetic. So let's look at the prudent first. I want to take a moment with you and take you through the book of Proverbs very quickly, and let me show you how prudence is connected with knowledge, understanding, and action. You see, a prudent man is not just simply someone who sees and knows. He's one who acts. He knows how to act. So look in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 16. Proverbs 13, verse 16. Proverbs 13, verse 16. God says, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. So prudence then is connected to knowledge and understanding. Look in Proverbs 14 and verse 8. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. God says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." So the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Look in Proverbs 14 and verse 15. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his goings." The prudent man looketh well to his going. Look in verse 18. Proverbs 14 verse 18. "The simple inherit folly, but the prudent or crowned with knowledge." Notice how knowledge, wisdom, understanding, action, all working together. Look in Proverbs 15 and verse 5. "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." So if you get reproved, if you get chastised, and you pay attention to it, and you learn from it, and you learn how to act, God says, that is prudence. Look in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increase learning. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. Then Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15. Proverbs 18 and verse 15. Again, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. So the heart of the prudent then getteth knowledge. And that is, he gets understanding, he gets wisdom. Now, let me tell you something about the prudent man. The prudent man does not need to know every detail about the future. What's he do? He examines what is happening in the present with understanding, with discernment, with knowledge, with wisdom that comes from above, and he prepares himself and his family for that which is coming sooner or later. The prudent man foresees the evil. He sees it coming. He knows that it's coming. And by the way, the word evil in Proverbs 22 and verse 3 and Proverbs 27 verse 12 refers to that which is hurtful, disagreeable, unpleasant, distressful, malignant, bad, injurious, and that which leads to adversity. So the prudent man foreseeth all of those things. The prudent man foreseeth, let me change it, let me put it like this. The prudent man sees the termite damage in the house and foresees that if something is not done, the house is going to collapse. The prudent man sees the approaching storm and foresees that he needs a place of safety. The prudent man sees threatening danger around himself and foresees that he needs to protect himself and his family. The prudent man sees the temptation coming and flees from it. The prudent man sees the battle brewing. He foresees its coming, and therefore he prepares his armor because he knows and he understands. Now let me begin to try to make some very practical application to all of this. Do you see any signs of our economy collapsing? Do you see any sign of joblessness and the rise of people without a means to support themselves? Have you noticed how many businesses have shut down due to the economy? The General Motors dealership in our town shut down. Shoney's restaurant shut down. A number of other little restaurants have shut down. I don't care where you look. I was preaching in Florida. I'm not going to tell you where. But I preached there twice, one year right after the other. And one man was telling me, who was a huge contractor, he said, we're barely hanging on by the skin of our teeth. They had been doing $50 million a year business. It dropped down to $15 million. He said, we can barely keep our doors open. The next year I was there, totally gone. Went from $50 million to absolutely nothing. Do you realize, and I don't know if you've been reading, I don't know if you've been listening, but do you realize men like Gerald Celente, Peter Schiff, Jim Rogers, Porter Stansberry's, I don't care if you talk about Christian or non-Christian economists, they're all saying basically that our society, our economy, the way we know it, is either going to collapse this winter or no later the next year. I don't care which way you turn, you're looking at it left and right. Even the liberal news media are saying the same thing. Not only have you noticed a bad economy, but have you noticed an increase in food costs? Have you ever considered laying up or stocking up on the essential items that you know that you use and will need daily, weekly, or monthly? Would you not think it would be prudent to buy some things now before they rise in price? And I hope you understand that the reason that prices are rising is simply because the value of the Federal Reserve note is decreasing. And the more paper the Fed prints, the more worthless what you have becomes. And by the way, they've already announced that they are going to do a third quantitative easing, billions of dollars into the economy. I love what H.L. Mencken said. He said the government is the only entity that he knew that could take a valuable commodity like paper, slap some ink on it, and make it totally worthless. Let me just give you a quick illustration. A few years back, I started shooting a handgun. When I first started shooting, a box of 9mm at 100 rounds a box was $12, or $120,000. It went from 12 a 100 to 15 a 100 to 18 a 100 to 21.97 a 100. Now it is 23.97 a 100 at Walmart. So it went from 120 to basically 240. $1,000. Now, see, if I had taken $5,000 and invested it back when it was $12, you say, boy, you would have doubled your money. Yes, due to inflation, I would have doubled my money. But in reality, the price of ammo has not increased. The value of the paper money has gone down. If we were on a silver standard, or I was paying in silver, it would be essentially the same. All I'm trying to show you is this, and you can mark it down, the price of ammunition, I don't care what caliber, is going to continue to rise. The reason it's going to continue to rise is because the value of the money is going down. So my suggestion would be, if you don't have enough, you need to get it now before it goes higher and higher and higher. And I will tell you what I told one lady. One young lady came up to me one day and she said, Pastor, how much ammunition do you really need? I looked at her and said, one more box. Don't care how much you have, just one more box. You know, because you can always use it, sell it, or barter it. Now, apply this same illustration to canned goods. I know that there's some canned goods that cannot be stored. However, there's a lot that can be stored. And you could save yourself a few shekels just simply by putting up that which you know that you're going to use. Because food prices are going to continue to rise, just like ammo prices, just like anything else. What we do not understand is that it's not just the federal government that is broke. A lot of states and a lot of cities are absolutely bankrupt as well. I'm not going to read all of this, but I'm going to read you just a little bit of this. The new reality for United States cities: no money for streetlights, roving packs of wild dogs, and open-air drug markets. Let me just read just a little of this. Here's the opening paragraph. If you want to know what the early stages of an economic collapse look like, just walk around some of the downtown areas of our major cities. Today, nearly all large U.S. cities are either flat broke or are on their way to being flat broke. Yes, New York City, Washington, D.C., and a few others are still doing fairly well, but for most U.S. cities, economic reality is catching up with them very quickly. Right now, there are a number of major cities that are so broke they cannot keep the street lights operating. Down in St. Louis, parents in some areas are carrying golf clubs with them as they walk their children to school in order to fend off roving packs of wild dogs. In other major U.S. cities, open-air drug markets conduct business without fear. All over the United States, cities that used to be clean and prosperous and full of hope are now being transformed into post-industrial wastelands. We're certainly not in Mad Max territory yet, but it doesn't take too much imagination to see where all of this is headed. Now, the article goes on to state, the war to keep the lights on in Detroit is a serious one. Thieves antiquated equipment, and a lack of funding have made it impossible for city officials to catch up on the problems. Listen, city officials estimate 15 to 20% of the 88,000 lights in the Motor City are not working, and they acknowledge that figure could be as high as 50% in some neighborhoods. But it is not just Detroit that is having a major problem. Over in Highland Park, Michigan, the majority of the streetlights have been repossessed because the city was not keeping up with the electrical bill. In Fresno, California, the theft of copper wire from streetlights has become a total nightmare. At this point, the loss of copper wire and the cost of repairing the streetlights is costing Fresno about $50,000 a month. So far, approximately 25,000 streetlights have been stripped of their wiring. I'm not going to read all of this, but let me read just a couple. I'm just trying to show you. Las Vegas. But Las Vegas days as a boomtown are gone. At 14% unemployment, it is the highest in America. The national average is supposed to be 9.1. It's really higher than that. Housing prices have fallen 58.1% since their 2006 high. The biggest losses of anywhere in America, while according to the website RealityTrack, which specializes in foreclosed properties, Las Vegas is the nation's foreclosure capital. Some 70% of the homes in Las Vegas are thought to be underwater or in negative equity, meaning their value is worth less than the amount owed on the mortgage. While foreclosure notices have been served on 1 in 16 properties. A survey last year by the local Las Vegas Review Journal and Channel 8 News found that 34% of the locals would leave Las Vegas if they could find a job elsewhere or if they weren't underwater on their own home loan. Today, there are hundreds of people living in tunnels under the street of Las Vegas. You can see the CNN video of some of these people, and then he gives a website. I'm skipping down. Over in Los Angeles, homelessness is absolutely exploding, and there are thousands of people living in the street. Now listen, in Skid Row, a grimy pocket of downtown Los Angeles, the prostrate forms of homeless people lie strewn across the pavements. The lucky ones have tents for shelters, but others make do with a sliver of cardboard for a bed and a supermarket trolley to carry their rags. At last count, 1,662 people live on the streets, twice as many as a year ago. Now, amid the drug addicts and the drunks are families who not so long ago had homes and ordinary suburban lives. I'm skipping on down. But there are cities in California that are even in worse shape than Los Angeles. If you go east of Los Angeles about 100 miles, you'll come to the city of San Bernardino. 34.6% of the residents of San Bernardino are currently living below the poverty line. Among major U.S. cities, only Detroit has a worse poverty rate. Skipping down, in an extraordinary article entitled City of Ruins, Chris Hedges did an amazing job of documenting how bad things have gotten in Camden, that is Camden, New Jersey. Today it is estimated that the actual unemployment rate in Camden is between 30 and 40%. For most young people in Camden, there are very few legitimate opportunities for a better life. Selling drugs is what they're doing. Here is an excerpt. Listen to this. This is unbelievable. There are perhaps 100, this is Camden, New Jersey. There are perhaps 100 open-air drug markets, most run by gangs like the Bloods, the Latin Kings, the Los Nitos, the MS-13. Knots of young men in black leather jackets and baggy sweatshirts sell weed and crack to clients, many of whom drive in from the suburbs. The drug trade is one of the city's few thriving businesses. A weapon, police say, is never more than a few feet away, usually stashed behind a trash can in the grass or on a porch. Skipping down, he said, if you can believe it, 72% of all U.S. cities are laying off workers this year. And then the last little sentence is this: take advantage of the relative prosperity that we're enjoying now to prepare for the lean years which are ahead. You need to read all of this document. It's absolutely astounding. We've talked about food. We've talked about society. But let me ask you, what about the federal government? Do you think for one instant that the federal government is going to grant or to give us more and more liberty, or that they're going to grant and give us more and more tyranny. If you are aware of the fact that we are losing our liberties and our freedoms, are you making any preparations? Are you thinking through things? Are you planning for what you know is going to be coming down the pike? Are you prudent in this area or pathetic? Gary D. Barnett wrote an article entitled, "Police State Fascism is Now Rampant. Martial Law is Next." Here's three paragraphs of that article. Listen to what he wrote. Our situation is worsening by the day, and the state apparatus is preparing to fight against its own citizens here at home. This is a precarious situation that could spiral out of control. And we're terribly close, in my opinion, to being in an uncontrollable police state environment. When this happens, the obvious next step will be martial law. Once that stage is reached, it may be too late to stop the coming onslaught of the totalitarian state. This is a serious threat, and one that could result in violence and chaos in the streets of America. It's already happening, okay? All need to be aware of this progression, and all need to prepare to stop it. Anything less will result in a complete loss of what little freedom we have left, and our lives may be forever harmed. Listen to what he says. The state is always and forever the enemy of the people. It has nothing, it creates nothing, it produces nothing, and it lives and survives by looting, stealing, beating, and murdering. It's time to remove the power that the state holds over us and to try liberty instead of slavery. I say it's time to abolish the state. That's what he's wrote. Did you know that Albert J. Nock, many years ago, wrote a book entitled Our Enemy, the State? There are indeed Nockian societies all over this country. Anne Ryan, in her book Atlas Shrugged, and I don't recommend Anne because of her infidelity, but what she says here is dead on. Listen to what she said. When you see that in order to produce, you need to obtain permission from men who produce nothing, when you see that money is flowing to those who deal not in goods but in favors, when you see that men get rich more easily by graft than by work, and your laws no longer protect you against them, but protect them against you, you may know that your society is doomed. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that Obama and the feds are genuinely interested in health care? Undoubtedly, you've read about the effects of socialized medicine in England and in other countries as well. And probably you may have heard about, or at least read about, the limitations that are planned for the elderly, for the cancer patients, and those that are considered terminally ill. Let me ask you, do you really want a bureaucrat from the federal government determining when it's your time to die? Stop and think about that. Do you want some bureaucrat to determine whether or not you receive certain medicines or medical treatment? If you've done any reading or listening at all to the news or visited internet sites, you should know that all health care is going to be drastically reduced. Moreover, you've got to ask yourself this question. What are those people on the state and the federal health care going to do when there's no more subsidies, and there's no money to provide such care for everyone? You probably never read this. It may have skipped your reading, but it was all over the internet. October the 31st, Halloween, one article said should have been really scary for most people, because October the 31st, the national debt surpassed our gross national product. There is nothing like that. You can take all the goods and all the money in this country, and it would never, ever reach what we owe. So let me ask you, if you don't think then that Obama and the feds are genuinely interested in your health, do you not think it's your responsibility to take care of your health and provide for yourself and prepare for what you and I would know would be the inevitable? Now, I understand that each of us has to die sooner or later. I understand that. But I got news for you. I don't want to die because of my own pathetic stubbornness and failure to prepare. There are medicines, some medicines, that you can stock up on. Moreover, you can take CPR courses. You can take combat medical courses. You can take EMT courses at technical schools and colleges. You can do CERT training, community emergency response training. Most cities have that. Ours does not, where I live. But most cities, Douglas has it, Tifton has it, I know Waycross has it, probably St. Simon's has it. Do you realize that you can sign up for this training and they even provide you with a lot of equipment if you will go for 9 weeks of training, one night a week for 9 weeks? It's CERT training. Community Emergency Response Training. I'm just simply pointing out the fact that there are classes that we can have here. There's so much to learn and so many people who can teach. You can learn alternative medicine. You don't need drugs. I don't think anybody ever really suffers from a drug deficiency. That is naturally. You may suffer from one if you've been on one for a long time. But you can learn about herbs. You can learn about a homeopathic medicine. And you can buy books, and especially those books where there is no doctor and where there is no dentist. You can also purchase books, go on the internet, read about wound care, how to cleanse wounds, how to suture wounds. There are so many things that you can learn just to take care of yourself. You can learn how to set a broken bone. It's a piece of cake. It really is. You can learn how to fix a dislocated shoulder. Have you ever wondered how our forefathers took care of themselves when there were no doctors and no hospitals on every corner? Have you ever wondered that? And my goodness, they did it, and they did it well. The problem is we need to learn discipline. We need to shut off the TV set and begin to study and learn and apply and teach. We can become self-sufficient. We may never, ever be able to do brain surgery, but there's a lot that we can do to take care of ourselves. We need to cease being dependent upon others, and especially the state, the feds, and learn to take care of ourselves. We need to cease being serfs and slaves. Jerry Spence, in his book, From Freedom to Slavery, said this. Listen. He said, in America, we have achieved the Orwellian prediction. We are enslaved. The people have been programmed to love their bondage and are left to clutch only mirage-like images of freedom, its fables and fictions. The new slaves are linked together by vast electronic chains of television that imprison not their bodies but their minds as well. Their desires are programmed, their tastes manipulated, their values are set from them. And that's true. You talk to the average individual and they believe whatever they see and hear on television. The prudent man flees slavery just as quickly and readily as Joseph fled Potiphar's wife. The prudent man avoids soup lines and welfare agencies and the government dole. He prepares because he believes the Word of God and he understands that he's responsible for himself and his family. He does not look to others. He looks only to the Lord and to himself. And he believes Proverbs 6, when the wise man said, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, who puts up in the summer so that she may have in the winter. The prudent man is the man that prepares to take care of himself. Proverbs 18 and verse 10 tells us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. What does that mean? It means, yes, we trust in the Lord, but we obey Him and do that which He has commanded. His tower is His word, and we need to learn to be obedient to that word. So here's the prudent. The prudent, then, are those that hear, are those that understand, those who take action, those who prepare for what they know is really coming down the pike. Very quickly, let me cover the pathetic. The pathetic. Our text said this, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I hope you're beginning to see the clear distinction and the contrast between the prudent and the pathetic. The simple pass on and are punished. They pay no heed to the warning signs. They pay no heed to what is happening around them. They refuse to listen. They refuse to be educated. They refuse to be enlightened. They refuse instruction. And the word simple, as I've already pointed out, simply means fool, foolish, one who is naive, one who is simple, one who lacks understanding and discernment. I want you to see what God says. I want you to look back to Proverbs chapter 1 very quickly. Then we'll go to Proverbs 9. But look in Proverbs chapter 1. And notice, if you would, verse 32, what God says. Proverbs 1, verse 32. Look at this. Proverbs 1, verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. They won't listen. They pass on like a hog to the slaughter. They don't listen. They will not learn. Look in Proverbs 9 and verse 13. Proverbs 9, verse 13. Here's what God says about a foolish woman. He says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Simple and knoweth nothing. What's that mean? Doesn't understand. Has no knowledge. Has no wisdom. The simple are simple because of their ignorance and unbelief. And because of their ignorance and because of their unbelief, consequently, they pass on and they are punished. They pass on without fear, without reason, without thinking. They're resolved only to have their way, to do their own thing, to enjoy the present. And God says they're going to be punished. They don't want to have their little boat rocked. They don't want to be moved out of their fantasy world. They don't want to be upset. They don't want to have to learn. I've got my little routine, and that's what I'm going to stick in. I want you to turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 9. You remember when God was sending all of His judgments upon Egypt. Moses told the Egyptian exactly what was going to happen. I want you to watch this. Look in verse 18. Exodus 9 verse 18. Moses says, behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Now watch these next verses. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. What was that? God says, if you believe me, if you listen to me, you'll obey me, you'll avoid the evil. If you don't believe me, if you don't listen to me, if you don't obey me, you'll die. So he that feared the word of the Lord obeyed. He that did not fear the word of the Lord suffered. The Bible says in Proverbs 16 and verse 21, listen carefully, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of lips increaseth learning. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. So, I want to make some applications. I've shown you the prudent from the Word of God. I have shown you the pathetic from the Word of God. Here we go. The first application. Prudence is preferred over simplicity. It is the wisdom of God that truly makes a prudent man. Worldly wisdom or worldly prudence will come to absolutely nothing. Now I want you to listen. 1 Corinthians 1:19, don't turn there, let me quote it. God said this, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That is the worldly prudent. If you read the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's talking about destroying the wisdom and the prudence of the world. You may have all types of worldly prudence and worldly wisdom and still suffer loss. Biblical prudence is what God is talking about. I do want you to turn to Hosea. Look in Hosea. Daniel. Daniel, Hosea. Look in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9. I want you to notice how Hosea ends his message. Watch this. Hosea 14, verse 9. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. Watch, but the transgressor shall fall therein. That's Proverbs 22 and verse 3. That's Proverbs 27 and verse 12. Explain. Who is wise? You want to know who the really wise man is? Who's the one who has understanding? Who's the one who is really prudent? The one who knows the ways of the Lord and walks in them. But the simple pass on and are punished. Read Pilgrim's Progress. You'll find out what happens to Mr. Worldly Wise Man. He never makes it. The second application is this. Prudence not only teaches us to prepare, it also teaches us when to speak and when not to speak. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 13, let me just quote it. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence at that time, for it is an evil time. There's a time to speak. There's a time not to speak. If I were to ask you, how many in this room have ever said things they wish they had never said, every hand would be raised. I can assure you. One of my favorite verses is, he that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his soul from troubles. There's a time to speak, there's a time not to speak. And sometimes we may say the right thing, but say it to the wrong person. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That is true. But the opposite is also true. a word that needs not be spoken and should not be spoken is equally like apples of gold in pictures of silver. We have to see the difference between the prudent and the pathetic. So I begin this message by asking you, are you prudent or pathetic? You can answer that yourself based upon what I've showed you from the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask for your grace and your mercy and your help. I pray, Father, that you'd make each of us prudent, that you'd help us, Lord, to do that which we can by thy grace and by thy mercy, and prepare, Lord, according to your wisdom and according to your word, and we give thee praise and understanding. And, Father, we ask thee, Father, that you would receive all the glory and all the praise for everything. And please, Father, give us understanding and give us discernment. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.